Well, in verses 5 to 8, Paul is explaining something. He's explaining what he had just taught in verse 4, namely that the only people who can fulfill the law's righteous requirements are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those who walk according to the Spirit are those who yield to the Spirit's promptings and submit to His influence rather than to the flesh. And in today's message, the Apostle Paul sets forth a sharp contrast between the flesh and the Spirit, with the goal of explaining why it is that obedience to God's law is possible only for people who have a spiritual mindset versus a fleshly mindset. And for those whom Paul identifies as being spiritually minded versus carnally or fleshly minded. So the theme of today's text passage is carnal versus spiritual mindsets. And you'll notice the frequency of the words mind or minded throughout the passage. It happens at least 5 times that I can see. Paul wrote in verse 5, for instance, the word minds, it's mentioned once, but it's also implied once as well. He wrote that those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In verse 6, the word minded is mentioned twice. Those who are carnally minded versus those who are spiritually minded. And in verse 7, Paul describes a mind that is characterized as being carnal or fleshly. So the clear contrast that Paul presents here, which is the theme of the passage, is carnal versus spiritual mindsets. And there are 3 points related to the theme. They're printed in the bulletin, so please take a look with me on the right-hand side there. First, in verse 5, people's true nature, either as believers or unbelievers, is revealed by what their minds are set upon. Second, in verse 6, what the mind is set upon leads to radically different results and outcomes. And third, in verses 7 and 8, what the mind is set upon discloses or reveals deep-seated emotions and attitudes towards God. Again, the first point is this, taken from verse 5, number 1 on your outline. People's true nature, either as believers or unbelievers, is revealed by what their minds are set upon. Look at verse 5 again. Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But, here's the contrast. Those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see? Now, I trust you see the contrast that Paul presents here between the flesh and the Spirit, and between a mind set on the flesh and a mind set on the things of the Spirit. And the point Paul makes in verse 5 is that people's true nature, their true identity, their true nature, either as believers or unbelievers, is revealed by what their minds are set upon. The phrase "set their minds" is phroneo, which means to be intensely focused or absorbed with something. And in this context, it refers to people who live with their minds and thoughts preoccupied with either fleshly things or with the things of the Spirit. The Greek word flesh is sarx, which isn't the skin and tissues that cover our skeleton and body parts or body organs, but sarx, translated flesh, refers rather to the whole of our sinful humanity. And therefore, to set one's mind on the things of the flesh means to be absorbed with sinful appetites and desires, and to be preoccupied with material and worldly pursuits. It means that a person's mind and thoughts are governed by their flesh and by their sinful passions and motives. Now, the contrasting word to flesh in verse 5 is what? It's spirit, which is the Greek word pneuma, which refers to the third person of the Trinity. It refers to God, the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of regeneration and the new birth or being born again, and who also indwells every believer. So Paul's contrast here is a sharp one between the old fleshly pattern of life and the new spiritual pattern of life. These are the only two natures that humans possess, and both of them fit into one of the two categories: fleshly or carnal, and spiritual. Those are the only two we have to choose from according to Scripture: fleshly or carnal, and spiritual. By the way, there's no third category. No carnal type of Christians whose lives are completely characterized by sin and carnality. No. If you look carefully at 1 Corinthians 3, it's your assignment for this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to look there this afternoon, okay? We won't look there now. But you will see in those first few verses of 1 Corinthians 3 that those whom Paul referred to as carnal were guilty of envy and strife by showing favor towards certain church leaders, but carnality did not characterize their whole life. Listen carefully to what Paul wrote there. I'll just quote verse 3. For you are still carnal, he said to them. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one of you says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal by doing that, is what's implied. And therefore, Paul's use of the word carnal, referring to the Corinthians, didn't in any way suggest that their entire lives were characterized by carnality and sin. Instead, it referred to their carnal, sinful behavior in a particular area of their lives concerning their attitude towards church leaders. But the great divide and the two divisions into which all of mankind falls are believers and unbelievers. Those who live according to the flesh, Paul says, and those who live according to the Spirit. And Paul asserts that both of these two groups of people set their minds upon what their true nature desires. Now, commenting on that, John Stott, who I found very helpful on this passage, wrote this: in both cases, their nature determines their mindset. Let me repeat that. In both cases, their nature determines their mindset. Since the flesh is our twisted human nature, its desires are all those things which pander to our ungodly self-centeredness, but the Holy Spirit's desires are all those things which please Him who loves above all else to glorify Christ. So, it is a question of what preoccupies us, of the ambitions that drive us and the concerns which engross us, of how we spend our time and our energies, of what we concentrate on and give ourselves up to. All this is determined by who we are, whether we are still in the flesh or are now by a new birth in the Spirit. End quote. People's true nature, either as believers or unbelievers, is revealed by what their mind is set upon. Now, the second point on the subject of carnal versus spiritual mindsets is taken from verse 6. Number 2 on your outline is this: what the mind is set upon leads to radically different results and outcomes. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, Paul said, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what Paul is teaching us here is that a person's mindset, or what his mind is set upon, leads to two opposite and radically different outcomes and results. On the one hand, death. And on the other hand, life and peace. So let's look at them both. First, Paul says at the beginning of verse 6, notice, for to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. This is the mindset of carnally or fleshly dominated people. Paul says that they are in a state and condition not of physical death, but of spiritual death. And that's primarily what he's talking about here. And to be spiritually dead means that unbelieving people are as unresponsive to truth as a physically dead man is to external stimulus. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul described the carnal or fleshly minded man with these revealing words, and I'll just quote it, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. End quote. This accounts for the fact that at times, when the truth of God's word is presented in the hearing of an unconverted person, however clearly, however powerfully that may be given, that he can't understand it at all. Or else it seems to be sheer nonsense and foolishness to him. Let me illustrate that with a story. William Wilberforce, the famous British politician, philanthropist, and a leader of the movement to abolish the slave trade there in England, he was a close associate or acquaintance with a man named William Pitt, who at one time was England's prime minister. Well, as the story goes, Wilberforce, being a very earnest Christian, was burdened for William Pitt and desired greatly that he would come to know Jesus. And in those days, Wilberforce attended the ministry of a powerful preacher in London named Richard Cecil. And on many occasions, Wilberforce urged Pitt to come and worship with him and to hear God's word preached by this outstanding preacher, Richard Cecil. However, Pitt kept refusing Wilberforce's invitations until one day he accepted, and they went together to hear the famed preacher. And on that particular day that they went, Cecil was at his best. The gospel was clearly articulated in the fullness of the Spirit, and Wilberforce was simply ecstatic. And when the service concluded, he felt certain that Pitt had been very deeply affected. However, as they were exiting the sanctuary, Pitt turned to Wilberforce and said, "William, thank you for inviting me to come with you today, but you know, I don't have a clue, not an idea, what that man was talking about." And of course, that's because William Pitt was spiritually dead. Dead. Because to be carnally or fleshly minded is what? It's death. It's death. But in sharp contrast to the carnally minded, whose mindset leads to death, is the spiritually minded, whose mindset leads to something radically different. Its outcome presently and in the future is something altogether different, namely life and peace. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded," Paul says, "is life and peace." Now here, Paul says, is what the mindset of those who are spiritually minded leads to in the present as well as in the future. Not death, but life and peace. Commenting on what life and peace encompass, John Stott again wrote this: "The mindset of spirit-dominated people involves life and peace. On the one hand, they are alive to God, alert to spiritual realities, thirsty for God like nomads in the desert, and are like deer panting for streams. On the other hand, they have peace with God, peace with their neighbors, and peace with Him." End quote. And by way of application, we should say this, that seeking to be spiritually minded by pursuing sanctification and holiness would be done with much greater resolve and effort if we were truly convinced that it is, in fact, the way of life and peace. What the mind is set upon leads to radically different results and outcomes. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, the third point on the subject of carnal versus spiritual mindsets is taken from verses 7 and 8. It's this on your outline, number 3. Notice, what the mind is set upon discloses or reveals deep-seated emotions and attitudes towards God. Verse 7 in our text says this: "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In verses 7 and 8, Paul asserts three things about carnally minded unbelievers. Three emotions or attitudes that they express towards God. First, in verse 7, notice they are hostile towards God. The carnal mind, Paul says, the unconverted mind, the fleshly mind, it is enmity against God. And the word enmity means deep-seated hatred. Deep-seated hatred. It means to be vigorously opposed to something or someone. In this case, it's God who is hated and opposed by those who have a carnal mind. But, and maybe some of you are already thinking ahead here, we should probably clarify something. We should note that this enmity and hostility can be expressed in different ways. By some, it is overtly expressed by active rebellion against God. But it can also be expressed by passive indifference towards God, which is the way so many people today express their enmity towards God. But in one way or another, listen, whether actively or passively, the unconverted hate and are opposed to God's word, His will, His kingdom, His people, and most specifically, His Son. The second thing in verse 7 that Paul asserts about the carnally minded is that their mind, you notice, is not subject or submissive to the law of God. It is not subject or submissive to the law of God. Oh, they demonstrate some outward restraint or morality, but in their heart, they refuse to submit and come beneath the authority of God's law. Maybe you know people like this. Outwardly, they look spit-shined, you know, very moral and upright on the outside. But on the inside, if the heart could be seen, there is a refusal to submit, to come beneath the authority of the Word of God. They don't want any moral constraints. They want to redefine and re-engineer things like marriage, family, gender, and ethics. Commenting on this, Stephen Lawson said, "They have the mindset of a critic who picks and chooses which parts they will apply to their lives. They want God a la carte, where they can pick and choose which parts to follow and which parts to ignore. They are determined to run their own lives by their own standards and will not submit to the authority of the Word of God." End quote. Their minds are not subject or submissive to the law of God. And furthermore, Paul adds, you notice, that they are morally unable and incapable of doing so. You notice the phrase in verse 7, "nor indeed can they be." Now, "can" is a word of ability. So in no uncertain terms, Paul is insisting here that the carnally minded cannot be subject or submissive to God's law, of course, apart from the grace of God. Well, the third and last thing in verse 8 that Paul asserts about the carnally minded is that it is impossible, you notice, for them to please God. Verse 8, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And why is it that those who are in the flesh cannot please God? Very simply, because the very first step, listen, the very first step to pleasing God is to do what? Is to believe in His Son Jesus Christ. Because Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to what? To please God. So those are three things about carnally minded unbelievers that Paul would have us know. They are hostile towards God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Their mind is not subject or submissive to the law of God. And thirdly, it is impossible for those who are in the flesh to to please God. What the mind is set upon will disclose and reveal deep-seated emotions and attitudes towards God. So to summarize all that we've covered this morning, we can say this, that there are two and only two kinds of people in the world, believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh, and believers live according to the Spirit and set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And people's true nature, either as believers or unbelievers, is revealed by what their minds are set upon. And whatever a person's mind is set upon will lead to two radically different outcomes and results. On the one hand, death. On the other hand, life and peace. And also what the mind is set upon will disclose deep-seated emotions and attitudes towards God. Hostility and enmity towards Him, and inability to be submissive and subject to His word and law. And therefore, as John Stott wisely observed, and I quote him again, where we set our mind and how we occupy it plays a key role in both our present conduct and in our final destiny. Well, in conclusion, here are some applications. The first one is this. What a man sets his mind upon reveals his spiritual identity. Again, what a man sets his mind upon reveals something. It reveals his true spiritual identity. Essentially, what Paul teaches us in this passage is that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So a man is as his mind is. A man is as his mind is. If he minds the things of the flesh, then he is unconverted. But if he minds the things of the Spirit, then he is a new man. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can it be said of you that the Spirit of God has made you alive in Jesus Christ, such that your mind and thoughts have been changed? Have you passed from death to life and from being dominated by a carnal, sinful nature to being controlled by God's Spirit? Because a man's true nature and spiritual identity is revealed and made manifest by what his mind is set upon. And the second application in conclusion relates to this table we're about to partake of, and it's this. We all need to examine ourselves to determine whether we're in the flesh or in the Spirit. Again, we all need to examine ourselves to determine whether we're in the flesh or in the Spirit. And I want to encourage you right now to self-examination as we prepare together to observe the Lord's Supper. The questions I'll ask you right now are all born out of today's text, beginning with this one in verse 5. Is your mind set on the things of the flesh, or is it set on the things of the Spirit? In verse 6, are you carnally minded, or are you spiritually minded? Whatever you delight in the most, that is what occupies the chief place in your heart and is what reveals to you whether you are carnal or spiritual. And in verse 7, are you harboring any hatred or hostility toward God? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And that enmity can be expressed overtly by active rebellion against Him or by passive indifference towards Him. Have you honestly answered those questions and examined yourself? To the Corinthians and also to us by way of application, Paul wrote, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Amen. Amen. Would the men prepare to come, please, at this time?